For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to Exodus and chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, 1 to 17. Then God spoke all these words, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourselves, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sins to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to the thousands of generations, those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or female slaves, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor."
Well, my opening illustration last week didn't go over so well. And it was a problem with communication. And that reminded me of another story. This story takes place in prison. And a fairly new, sociable inmate was striving to adjust to his new surroundings, when all of a sudden somebody yelled out, "28," and everyone started to laugh. Someone else yelled out, "14," and again it met with a chorus of laughter. And this went on for about 15 minutes until the order was given for the inmates to settle down and go to sleep, in which they did. In the morning, this new inmate talks to a friend in whom he is made and inquires what that was all about, and was informed that these fellows have been in here for so long that the jokes are all numbered. And so they would just yell out a number and everybody would think of that joke and respond accordingly. "Oh," the new inmate responded, with this understanding. So the next time this started up, this new inmate wanted to be part of the group. And so he paid special attention to what numbers got a really good laugh. And when it came time, as the weeks rolled on, for him to jump in, he remembered 17 got a good laugh. So as there was a bit of a lull in the exchanging of jokes, he yelled out, "17, and nothing. Whoa. Somebody else yelled out, "33, and again everybody was laughing and having a good time. And he kind of let that go a little bit, and then he yelled out, "11, and still there was no response. Bewildered, he asked his friend in the morning, "What happened last night? I tried to participate with good numbers and no one laughed." Well, it's this way. Some people can tell a joke and some people can't. Moses had a hard time with communication. In fact, that was one of his excuses why God had picked the wrong individual, because he wasn't apt at communication. Solomon, years later, wrote, "There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Life has its ups and downs. And that statement, life has its ups and downs, is very literal when we think of Moses and God giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, God giving the law to Moses as he climbed up the mountain. This is the third message in a short series that I've called God Alone. In the first one, we looked at God, and then I put in brackets, gods revealed. Considering that all gods worshiped and all faith and all religious practice does not direct them to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, Yahweh. And we looked at how comparing the God of Israel to the gods of Egypt and how faulty and frail they were. In last week's message, we looked at drifting from the divine and how easy it is for us to let other things take prominence and become competing for the devotion of our lives. And we even referred to the first two commandments in the light of that message. As we considered this, think of the image Israel must have had on their God. As we look at God has been revealing himself not only to Israel, but also to Egypt, and how he delivered them out of slavery on the way to the promised land. And so, what was the picture that Israel had of God? One, he was the source of the plagues, the Nile turning to blood, the frogs, the gnats and flies, the death of the livestock, the boils and hail, locusts, darkness, to the point of the death of the firstborn. In Exodus 12, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Now it came about on the midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead." God revealed himself not only to Israel, but to Egypt in such a powerful way as the plagues. And we see how God led the children of Israel from slavery with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God's final deliverance from the Egyptians, we find in Exodus 14, "The sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." God demonstrated his power and his might and the people feared God. God provided for Israel with water and meat and bread in the wilderness. But with all these came clear instructions attached. And when the instructions were not followed, but were violated, there were definite consequences. And then the Lord prepared Israel for his unique encounter with Moses on Mount Sinai. This further stirred fear in the children of Israel. Reading in Exodus 19, starting at verse 16, "So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke descended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Then the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Jump down to Exodus 20. Verse 18, "All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was." This was obviously someone not to be messed with. There is so much more about God that they needed to see. But this they saw. They saw his power. They saw his authority. That he was someone to be respected and feared and obeyed. And even though he gave them clear instructions as to what he expected from them, he also was intentionally revealing himself to them. So even when we come to what might be viewed as the pinnacle place where God was revealing to Israel his standard and the laws for living, God also revealed to him to be more than just a lording judge and a rule maker. So as we turn to what is commonly known as the Ten Commandments, I want to look at and draw your attention to this is much more than just a set of laws. God was revealing something unique to the children of Israel through this. And the first I would like to draw your attention to is that God is identifiable in verse 2. Or in other words, God has a name. God has a biblical address. God has an identifiable history. He is not a force. He is not an abstract power. He is not just a bunch of natural laws that are established in the world. This is Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal, almighty God, who has revealed himself in the historical records of Israel. He is the supreme ruler, the author of the universe. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, the scriptures say, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God, this God, had revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. But he'd also revealed himself to Adam and Noah. God, this God, miraculously delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. And he says in verse 2 of Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Yes, God, this God responded from the heavens to the cries of the brickyards in Egypt. And he opened the path for Israel to walk out, even to walk through the sea, giving his people a way where there was no way. Yes, he is a powerful God, but he is also a personal God. It is beneficial for us to appreciate the historical background of God as he dealt with Israel, especially as God was not just showing up or appearing in the pages of Scripture or in historical texts. God presented himself to mankind from the very beginning. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they hid themselves from God. And as he came to them walking in the garden in the cool of the day, it seems to suggest that this was not a unique occurrence. This was maybe even a common occurrence, as God would meet with those whom he created in his own image. Adam and Eve knew God. And this is a common theme throughout God's word. God's revelation and encounter with mankind. God desires to have fellowship and intimate relationship. God desires to know us and for us to have known him. Listen to God's invitation through Isaiah 55. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This invitation is an invitation from a personal God to those to whom he created in his own image, us. And Jesus gave this exhortation in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we continue to look at the Ten Commandments, we see that God is revealing something more than just a set of a decalogue of laws. He's showing to the children of Israel who he was. And also, he says that he is a jealous God. In verses 4 and 5, you shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. For the most part, we think of jealousy as a negative trait, causing all kinds of trouble. But giving this a little thought, we can see the right kind of jealousy is a virtue as much as a vice. Jealousy is right when it leads to a perspective of that which needs or deserves to be protected. It is right for a man to be jealously protective of his wife from the affections of someone else. And though the internet is of great benefit in many ways, it can also be a source of significant problems. Last year, about this time, a dating website for married individuals ran into problems because their security was breached. And those who were able to hack into that information made it known that they were going to reveal their clients' personal information and expose them if they were not paid off. Such sites still exist. They should not exist, but they do. And there are such things that can threaten our children, even to the point where people are being self-radicalized in terrorist groups. And as parents, we are to be jealously protecting our children from such things. In the same way, God shows his goodness by being jealous for truth, for justice, for the well-being of his people, and for his reputation. He will not compromise or share these things. Which brings us to the third characteristic that we see in these commandments. God is a merciful God. While the text in our scripture says that God is a jealous God, he also is a merciful God. And he is a God of loving kindness to those who seek to please, obey, and honor him. This picture of God most certainly fits in with the rest of Scripture. What a beautiful image we see of God in the story of the prodigal son. Jesus speaking says, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estates with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion on him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Oh, how we need wisdom to know when to hold on and when to let go of our children. But also, we need to follow this example of being quick to forgive. God is always quick to forgive, to pour out his mercy and his loving kindness to those who seek him. This week I did something that I had intended to do for many years but kept putting it off. And that was to read Jonathan Edwards' sermon on sinners in the hands of an angry, angry God. This was written in the 18th century. Wow, what a stirring message. As he pictures and pronounces the wrath of God, I would encourage each of you to read it. It's available online. And if you don't have access to it online, talk to me and I'll get you a copy of it. He concludes by describing the plight of those who have gone to a Christless eternity this way. Their case is past all hope. They are crying in extreme misery and perfect despair. But here you are in the land of the living and in the house of God and have an opportunity to obtain salvation. What would not those poor, damned, hopeless souls give for one day's opportunity such as that you now enjoy? And now you have an extraordinary opportunity, a day wherein Christ has thrown the door of mercy wide open and stands in calling and crying with a loud voice to poor sinners, a day wherein many are flocking to him and pressing into the kingdom of God. Many are daily coming from the east, west, north, and south. Many that were very lately in the same miserable condition that you are in, are now in a happy state with their hearts filled with love for him who has loved them and washed them from their sins in his own blood and rejoicing in hope in the glory of God. Though God is holy and God is just, he most certainly isn't someone to mess with. He is also personal and protective and gracious. In the last chapter of Peter's second epistle, he writes to those who are facing persecution with this. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is knowable. We can know him. We can know him personally. He desires to know us and to make himself known. And he extends an invitation to us to be part of his family, to join him, to enjoy him. And he wants to extend his mercy to us. Now is the day of salvation. Come to him. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're not sure even how you want to do that, in the back foyer is these pamphlets. They're very clear. They're very simple and concise, but they're very profitable in directing as to how you can know God personally. If you want to talk about this, I would love to chat with you. I love to share with you what I know. Not everything what I know. You don't want to know everything that I know. But I would love to share with you as to how you can know God personally. He is a good God. He is a wonderful God. He is a caring and loving God. I hope he is your God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing revelation that you have shown yourself to the world. Not just to Egypt of old, and not just so clearly to the Egyptians, but throughout history, you have shown yourself as to who you are, your authority, your power, but also your love and your patience and your understanding, even your great desire to invite us to be part of your family by dealing with our sin on the cross. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the amazing God that you are. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you in a personal way, having accepted your pardon and your salvation, encourage them, speak to their hearts and their minds. Lord God, may their understanding be open to what you have done. May there be much rejoicing in heaven over repentance. And not just the repentance of those who might come to you new in newness of life, but Lord, for those of us who have been walking with you for years but have strayed away from your truth and we have harbored and hidden sins in our life, Lord God, may we recognize that you are not one to be messed with. You have given us clear instruction, but you are quick to pardon. Lord, may we be found pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.